right. Good morning, beloved.
Good morning.
Thank you. All right. This is kind of an unusual sermon, or actually an unusual sermon theme. I didn't really intend to start out as the theme being a figure of speech or a part of speech, but you might remember last week we talked about inside or outside, in or out, in terms of the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the believer. We saw that in John 21. We took a look at that portion where they went fishing because they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. This week, as I was preparing, the word toward kept coming to me. Toward. Now, the prepositions are designed to show the relationship of one thing to another. So you have in or out. You have above or below or around, beneath, before, after, all of those things. But what kept coming to me was toward. And I was, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? And this was on Monday. And as it happened on Monday, I stopped down at the store to see my wife. And as I left, I pulled down First Street and took a left on Bridge Street. And I came up to the light. And there's a car in front of me, and I don't see anybody in it. And there's no flashers, but the light goes from red to green, and this car is still sitting there. And then I looked over at the corner, and there were two women standing there crying. And there's a line of traffic behind me, and people are starting to lay on their horns. And I just, Lord, is there something I should do here? And very clearly, it isn't often that it's this clear for me, I felt this impression, I always go toward the messy. So I got out of the car, and I walked up, and I saw that there was no one in there, and the front had been smashed, and there was brake fluid all over the intersection, which I didn't see earlier. And so I started directing traffic. And I was a little bit nervous, and then two police cars pulled up, one behind me and one alongside me, and they're all getting out and they're looking at me, and I said, I didn't do anything. I'm just directing traffic. But the idea of, that Jesus always goes toward the messy. So what I want to talk about today are three prepositions, not just inside and or outside or in or around, but toward, into, and beside. I want to talk about some Jesus stories today. Is that all right? Because I think that it's critical that we be reminded. And I'm going to begin with the first one. It comes out of Mark chapter 1. It is probably my favorite Jesus story. So turn to the end of of Mark chapter 1, and let's take a look. We come to Mark chapter 1, verse 39, and it says, He went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, If you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. But he said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas where they were coming to him from everywhere. Now, I have probably preached on this text, at least six times. And it never fails to move me. I want you to put yourself in the circumstance of the leper. Okay, there's this tremendous commotion going on about this guy named Jesus. And this leper is, by Levitical law, he is cut off from everything that he loves. He's cut off from his family. He's not allowed to go home for Thanksgiving dinner. He's not allowed anywhere near the home. He's not allowed anywhere near civilized, clean people. He's to carry, if not a bell, at least a loud voice, that when anyone possibly might walk near him, he is to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." He is to be completely isolated, rejected, scorned. You know, there was a large perception that you became a leper because you were a sinner. You were just a dirt bag. And so here is a guy that is as marginalized as you can get and takes the very bold step of putting himself in the path of Christ. Now, that could have got him in a lot of trouble. I mean, he could have been pelted with a lot of stones. There was just a lot of things that could have happened. So it took a great deal of courage, didn't it, for him to be there. And, you know, Jesus is walking along and, you know, it's, "Son of David, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I'm willing." But before that, I want you to note that what the scripture says in verse 41 is what is significant here is that Jesus touched him first. Jesus took on this leper's uncleanness. He touched a contaminated person and became contaminated before he healed him. When I think of my own life and my own circumstance, you know, how Jesus met with me. It's not exactly, I wasn't a leper, it's not exactly like that, but it rings close enough that I can identify. I can identify with what that must have felt like. For the first touch that you've had in years, the first human interaction you're allowed in quite a long time is Jesus touching you. "I'm willing, be cleansed." It's just a remarkable. See, Jesus went in this instance toward the messy. There's a great deal about being a Christian that is counterintuitive. And part of it is we are being trained to be those that go toward the messy. Unless we're self-absorbed, unless we think that we're above it or that that's for someone else, we're being trained like firemen, like policemen, to go in when others would likely want to go out. Jesus went in. He touched this man and cleansed him. Furthermore, it mentions to us that he told him, "Go show yourselves to the priest, go make the offering at the temple that's necessary, and don't say a word to anyone." And instead, as a very obedient young believer, he does exactly the opposite. And he goes out and he broadcasts it to such a degree that Jesus is the one now who can't go in to be among people. He trades places with a leper. He went toward the leper. He engaged the leper. See, we're only, as Christians, we're only going to influence things to the degree that we associate with the leper, to the degree that we associate with the messy, to the degree that we associate and intermingle and move toward the politically incorrect. See, that was the pattern of Christ. Think of how he saved you. He didn't wait until you got it all together. He met you in your leprosy. He met you in your uncleanness. He met you in your brokenness. He met you when you were a mess. He met you when probably not many, probably 99 out of 100 others wouldn't have anything to do with you. Amen? You're awful quiet. This is good stuff. See? All right then. See, you can't influence anything unless you are involved with it. The only way we're going to influence this community is to be involved in it. You know, we need to be on the school board. We need to be coaching Little League. We need to be doing the various things that each of you can find to do. Each of you has been gifted with a measure and a sphere that you can step into, and you are needed. We are needed in this community. But we have to move toward the messy. We have to move toward the unclean, toward the untouchable. One of my other favorite stories of Jesus is in Mark chapter 5. I'm going to take a look at three of them from Mark's gospel, so turn there if you would. And in verse 21, there is this amazing interaction between two groups here, but I want to concentrate just on the one. Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, and a large crowd gathered around him. I'm echoing a little bit, Mike. Can you take me down just a tiny bit? Or at least it seems like I'm echoing. Jesus had crossed over again in a boat to the other side. A large crowd gathered around him, so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. You know, this is then it breaks into the story of the woman with the issue of blood, which is another great story to relate. But here is this guy, Jairus. His daughter, and there's no mention of any other children, we're not told, but suspect that this is probably his only child, perhaps his only daughter. And, this popularity of Christ is building, and lo and behold, here he comes on shore right in front of our town. So the guy's, I've got to take some measure of action. I've got to do something here. And so he rushes up and falls at Christ's feet and implores him, "Please, my daughter's at the point of death. You know, there's no other miracle cure. There's no medicine left. There's no treatment left. There's really no hope left except you. For some reason, you're here. Could you do something? Could you do something?" Whatever it was, Christ again moved toward the messy. Christ moved toward the individual, and started to go with him. Now, this tremendous crowd builds up, and the humorous part in this is that the woman bravely comes and touches the hem of his garment and is healed, and Jesus acknowledges that power has gone out. This was a draw on the power that was a little different than the jostling of the crowd, and he turns around and says, "Someone has touched me." And if you read carefully through Mark, it's very apparent the disciples are just kind of, "What are you, crazy? There are thousands here. I mean, how could you tell that we're pressed in on every side? We're doing our very best bouncer routine, and we can't keep them away from you." Nonetheless, Jesus identified that this woman had touched him. And then she's healed, and she tells him all the things that had gone on in her life, and that's a wonderful story, well worth preaching about. Verse 34, he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be healed of your affliction." While he is still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Don't be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official and saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given to her to eat. Now, again, he's a synagogue official, and his daughter is at the point of death. So much so that the family had already taken arrangements to have the professional mourners that were a business in Israel at that time. Anybody ever see a New Orleans funeral, at least on video or something, in a movie? You know, you hire a brass band and they play mournfully all the way in a procession to the graveside, and then you're buried and the words are spoken over you, and then the band breaks out and they just start rocking it. Well, there was similar to that. There were professional mourners, and you might hire 10 people, and their job was to make a lot of noise and to weep and to wail. But to give you an idea of how sincere they were, when Jesus says she's not dead, she's only asleep, it says they began laughing. So they're really not into this. They're just being paid to do this, but there's a lot of commotion going on. And Jesus puts them all out. And then he, you know, the parents, what could possibly have been going through their mind? Their daughter has just been pronounced dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. She's dead. How confusing, how heartbreaking that must have been. So close. We had him here. If only we'd laced our sneakers on a little tighter, maybe we could have walked a little faster. This something. What? Jesus puts them all out. He puts them all out. And it says, let me read it to you again. Putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Now that phrase, he took along the child's parents, father and mother, means literally he did this. Get used to this. He summoned them. And he took them into the room. He took them. He gathered them and he took them. And he raised her from the dead. That's so significant of Christ's interaction with people. He came alongside them, pulled them to his side, and you have this very real impression that his arms were around them, because they were probably, they'd just been gobsmacked. She's dead? What? And in that moment of bereavement, in that moment of complete and utter grief and disconsolation, Jesus is there to take them alongside and to bring them into the presence of the child and to raise her up. And to be so thoughtful about it that he says, she's going to need something to eat. Now, it's not known to us what it was that was afflicting her. It doesn't matter. The story is one of a tremendous amount of compassion and interaction where Jesus went toward a very, very messy situation. I've been a hospice chaplain for over 20 years now, and I got to tell you, it is the scariest stuff I've ever done. To go into a family's home that you don't know and they don't know you. They don't know your jokes, they don't know your mannerism, you don't know what's going on, you don't know the dynamics of the family, where this one's not speaking to that one, and you have to go in and you have to minister to someone who is just a breath away from eternity. And you recognize that you not only have to treat with them, but you have to treat with the family and you have to treat with the caregivers. It's tremendous opportunity, but it's the scariest thing I've done. Jesus evidently was not intimidated by it at all and just entered in there. And he went into the circumstance. He went toward the scary circumstance and went in and did a great deal of good. I'm always moved by that kind of stuff. When you read the Gospels, do you put yourself in the situation? Because that's why they're written. They're meant to be a little film, and you're meant to be part of the character. You're meant to step in there. You should be on the video. The last one I want to take a look at is in Mark chapter 10. So turn there if you would. And in Mark chapter 10, there is just this awesome little thing tucked away between Jesus' teaching on divorce and the narrative of the rich young ruler. It's in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When he saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. There is a tremendous difference between making a point and making a difference. Okay? The disciples were trying to make a point. Don't disturb the master without an invitation. Jesus is all about making a difference. When they write my obituary, you know, they could write things like, "He really, 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 really enjoyed deer hunting. And he really, he enjoyed art. He was in competition for Grandfather of the Year on several occasions." But I've come over time to recognize that I'm not in a competition. You know, when I was younger, I was in a competitive mode for everything. I hated losing marbles. And I lost a few. Kaz found them. Then he lost them. I've come to recognize, though, that those things won't matter. What would be better is he made a difference and taught six others how to hunt. He made a difference and taught others what he knew about art. He not only was in the running for Grandfather of the Year, but he loved his grandchildren and any other child that came along. See, those things, you'll make a difference. Simply to make the point of he was the best at this or that, come on. Even if I was the best deer hunter in the world or the best grandfather in the world, it'd be kind of meaningless without it affecting others. This situation, Jesus is very popular, and it was common. You would want your children to interact with a famous individual. Maybe he would have something to give you. I remember as a young boy down at City Hall, Nelson Rockefeller said hello to me. He was in the city of Oswego. I can't remember what he was doing now. He came down the stairs. He had a whole retinue of people around him. I just happened to be standing there with a bunch of other people, and he looked right at me and he said, "Hello." So, you know, I got that going for me. Yeah, you can put that in the obituary. But, you know, it's You would want some sort of interaction, like it would somehow rub off. Didn't make me any richer. But you wanted them to be exposed to this guy Jesus. And the disciples are get out of here. When it's talking about they rebuke them, you know, this wasn't a gentle no, not today, not today. They were rude. They were perhaps even physically pushing them away to some degree. Get these children out of here. You know, if you're around a group of children, you know that at least one of them had a snotty nose. Some of them may have had a couple of accidents. You know, it may have been a stinky, smelly, messy group. But mom and dad have Junior in tow, and they're as proud as punch of Junior, regardless of how he smells, and they want to meet Jesus. And the disciples are blocking and getting them away. And Jesus sees this and says he became indignant. He became indignant. He got angered over this. He says, "Permit the children to come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now, what Jesus is not doing is declaring favoritism for a particular age group. What that statement is all about is this is how you come to the kingdom of God. You come in the same manner as a child, as a small child. What does that mean? It means you're incompetent. You can't cook for yourself. You can't set your own home up. You wouldn't have a home apart from your parents. You can't do anything. You are helpless, you are weak, you are ignorant. That's how you come to the kingdom of God. When you recognize the tide's gone out and I'm here on shore and I have no other resource left. Lord, help me. That's how you'll get to the kingdom. And he takes the children in his arms. And you get the impression that he probably, in all likelihood, sat down with them in the midst of this gaggle of children. And you can imagine what the kids were doing. They were probably kids. And it mentions that he took them in his arms and he blessed them. Now, the word for blessing here is a very cool word. And I wish that you could understand it in the original language as fully and as richly as it's intended, but here's a stab at it. The word is kata eulogio, okay? Kata means downward. It's a preposition, downward. Eu is a prefix meaning good. Logio is good speech. He down good speeched them. In other words, if I may, Charmaine, he's got them in his arms, and as he's looking at the disciples saying, "You guys have not one clue as to what I'm about," he's almost not, he doesn't bap her on the head, but he's very, very deliberate about placing his hands on these children and pronouncing a blessing over them. You know, this isn't, "Have a nice day." This is, "May you come to know the fullness of God. May you richly enjoy his presence. May you see his face. May you behold him forever." It would have marked them. Jesus engages with children. He engages with the contaminated, the contagious. He engages with the broken, the disconsolate. He engages with the incompetent and the uneducated and the ignorant and the snotty and the... Are you in here anywhere? Three prepositions that I love. One of them is toward, because we are to move toward the messy. Into, because we are to go into our communities as salt and light. And I don't care whether it's sprinkled on or mixed in. The point is that you're out there is salt. You have no idea what effect your godly presence can do in a circumstance. The things that it may hinder, the things that it may turn or deflect, even slightly. You know, we had the city's last, I'm not sure what they call it, breakout session for the Anti-Poverty Commission. And we were, you know, we had to go around. There were six stations where they had identified problems: transportation, housing, childcare. The other two will escape me. So, and we had to go and how could, what would be a suggestion we would have to affect those areas? Now, most of them were areas, quite honestly, I don't have a great deal of depth in terms of dealing with mass transportation. The educational process, it eludes me. I know about teaching, but I mean the organization of it all and childcare. You know, there are so many things with childcare. It's just, Lord, give me some idea. Give me some ideas as I go around to these six stations. Now, I don't say this boastfully. I had prayed. I had asked, Lord, I need some help. Of the probably dozen at the six stations, the suggestions that I made, nine of them made it to go before the final committee. Now, that's not like, you know, giving $1 million or, you know, curing cancer, but that was, there was a direction, there was a salting that I was able to do there. And again, I'm not extraordinary, and I have limited knowledge about most of these areas, but you know, when you ask, the Lord provides, and if I hadn't been there, it would have been different. How different? I don't know. And what will the final outcome be? I don't know. But you have to be there to have an effect. You have to associate to have an influence. You have to get in the game. You've got to move toward things. You've got to be into things, beside things. Jesus took these parents beside him and guided them through. When they wouldn't have known how to put one foot in front of the other, Jesus was there. We are reminded to go toward the messy, toward the needy, toward the broken. One of my favorite phrases in all of the scriptures. You want to learn some Greek? The response there is yes. Let's try that again. You want to learn some Greek?
Yes.
All right, here is the best prepositional phrase in all of the scriptures. Say it with me. En meso. En meso. You know what that means? In the midst. In the midst. If you want to find a prepositional phrase that is close to the heart of God, it's in the midst. You can't throw a stone in the book of Joshua without running into the phrase in the midst. They crossed the Jordan River. He told them to take 12 stones. Where? In the midst of the Jordan. And to set them up in the midst of Israel's camp as a memorial. In the midst comes up again and again and again in the scriptures, including in Matthew chapter 18, where it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Okay? In John chapter 20, it talks about Jesus, and he comes after 8 days. The disciples were again inside, and Jesus with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, en meso, and said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Where does God dwell in the believer? In the midst. We talked about that last week. The major new covenant benefit is the Holy Spirit's dwelling in the midst of you as you go into the midst of your community. See, we, beloved, have never been more marginalized as an institution. The Church of Jesus Christ has never stood with less status, less power, less positive impression on the hearts of those who don't know Christ than today. And the only way we turn it upside down is to go toward the mess, to go into the fray, and to turn things upside down from the inside. Not major movements, not taking up arms, not lobbing grenades into gobs of non-believers because they're doing sinful things. They're non-believers. They will do sinful things. It's to go into the midst and be an influence and touch people's lives and turn them over. And when we recognize that, then we'll be successful. The two major strategies of the Islamic groups that are terrorizing the world are to go in and to begin to reach children, build schools and teach them. Then they have them. Or to have 55 children per family, while the rest of us who are concerned about having the second car and a vacation home, we have two. Well, you know, how about as Christians, we have 55 spiritual children? I'm not saying that, you know, the size of your family has a bearing on your status as a Christian, but your fruitfulness as a Christian does. And see, again, the only way that this changes is if we engage and we get in, that we have to go toward, that we have to come into, that we have to be beside those who are out there in this world. Beside the disconsolate, beside the weak, beside the ones who will ask. You know, you begin to help someone. You begin to befriend someone. You must have a neighbor that you can talk to about Jesus. You must have someone in the cubicle next to you or in the classroom that, you know, you don't have to run them through the Roman road. Just do something nice for them. Eventually, they'll get curious. Why are you being so nice? Well, I've got a friend that I'd like to talk to you about if you're willing to hear. Toward, into, or beside. To make a difference and not simply a point. They have to mark us. We have to do those things. Now, I don't know if I'll have more prepositions for you next week, but those three, let me leave them with you. Toward, into, beside. Beyond that, I would encourage you, what are your favorite Jesus stories? Let's just take a moment. Just, what's your favorite Jesus story?
Adam and Eve.
Well, that's not really Jesus, but okay.
Woman at the well.
Woman at the well. The woman that they wanted to stone. Cheater. Donnie, you said something? Parting the water. Okay, David. Bill? Okay. Start putting these together. They're your sermon. This was mine. You write your own. Stand together with me if you would. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that your Son, at your request, moved toward the messy, toward the contaminated and ignorant and broken. He came into our society. He came into human flesh in the midst of your people and interacted with them on every level, man, woman, and child of every age and every condition. He walked beside those who were without guidance, without hope, and he brought them to a completely different place. And indeed, he has done those things in our lives, for which we are grateful. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to become more effective in doing these prepositionally related things ourselves. that we would move toward the messy, that we would enter into a people who desperately need salt and light, that we would walk beside those who find themselves without any other resource and help them. Help us, Lord, to impact our community. Help us to turn the tide in which we find ourselves today. Lord, we haven't given up hope because you are with us and you are more important. You are more powerful. If we have you, we have more than enough to turn the tide of this society. Help us to do that. Help us to be like Christ. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.